Well, good morning, church. How are we this morning? Good. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Matt. I have the incredible privilege of being the pastor down on the Halsted campus, 9.6 miles down the road. It's not that far down. Actually, last week we had a bit of an unfortunate circumstance. Our power went out for the whole town, and so we started shuffling people this way. We're standing at the road like, go to Conklin, they're awesome. So, hey, we love you. Glad to be here with you this morning. If you're a guest, we want to welcome you. If you're joining online, thanks for hopping in. It is early mornings for me, and I love it. Extra coffee, and I love being a part of a church that just loves people. And that's what we're really talking about this series is how do we figure out how to love people better? What does it actually look like? What are some things that Jesus gave us? And so as we're in week two of Radical Hospitality, if you missed last week, we'd encourage you to hop online, bridgewater.church, go down to our messages, and you can see all of them on there from all of our different campuses, actually, and keep up with what's going on here. But what we're talking about is what does it look like to show the kind of love and hospitality that Jesus showed while he was on earth? Because it's frankly so counterintuitive to who we are. We as humans are inherently selfish, and so we naturally tend to pull in towards what's best towards us, and we're looking at really the model that Jesus laid out for us, which was we're called to be crazy hospitable to those people around us. And last week, Barry kicked us off talking about what it looks like to be that kind of people to those in the church. That this hospitality, the radical love in which we show for each other, starts here with the family of God, but if we're honest, sometimes this can be a hard place to show it. Like family, let's talk about family for a second, right? Sometimes it's hard to love family. Who do you fight with most? Your family, right? Well, it's because you know each other, you know the intimate details, you know the flaws about each other, and so the encouragement of Scripture was to keep on loving those who are in this community, because if you can't do it here, you won't do it elsewhere. And that it doesn't just happen, that needs to be on purpose and for a purpose. And so that's what we talked about this last week, but we also mentioned that there's some barriers in our hearts. There's some things that tend to get in the way of loving people. There's some things that, you know, like I want to love that person, but I just can't see past this. Or I can't, they just rub me wrong because of this. And there's this tendency in our hearts sometimes to put these barriers about who we love, and yet we are met with the person of Jesus. If you've read the Gospels, what you'll see in Jesus in his life and how he walked is that he was continually disrupting the norm. Like as I read through the Gospels, I am so confronted with the people that Jesus approached. The ways he was inconvenienced, the ways he approached people, the people he approached. And Jesus was raised within a Jewish culture that had very strong dividing lines on who you talked to. This group did not associate with this group, and this group did not associate with this group, and don't you dare find yourself with this group. And so he grew up knowing that, and yet he continually pushed past cultural norms to love people. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 9, but before we get to our verses, it's important to understand what happens leading up to this story. So Jesus has just gotten off of a boat. And he comes to a town, and there's a bunch of people around. There's pretty much always a crowd around Jesus. And they bring him a man who was crippled, and the man says, can you heal me? Well, Jesus, unprompted, makes a very big statement. He says, not only can I heal you, I can forgive your sins. Well, at this point, the religious leaders didn't really believe that he was God. They still just thought he was a man who could do some cool things. And so when he makes this statement, they are outraged. How dare you? They think he's blaspheming. They think he's claiming to be God, which he is, but they don't believe it yet. And so sure enough, he says, I forgive your sins. And more than that, stand up and walk. And he heals this man. He gets up and he walks right in front of this whole crowd of people. So you can imagine the commotion that has gone on. Scripture says it was everybody was kind of making noise, celebrating. This is awesome. And yet you have this crowd over here of people who are very disgruntled at what Jesus just did. And so as the narrative goes through the next couple of verses, he starts walking towards the town, and there's a whole crowd of people behind him, and this is what happens, verse 9. Matthew 9, verse 9, it says this, and Jesus went from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. And at first glance, you're like, that's really anticlimactic. Like, did not expect the story to be that boring. But listen, you need to understand what's happening here. There's a whole crowd of people who either hate Jesus or love Jesus behind him, making all sorts of noise. It's not like he's walking by himself. All this commotion by himself, something big has just happened, and he's walking, and he doesn't miss the guy. In crowded streets full of people, all that's happening, it would have been so easy for him to just keep on walking, for him to be caught up in the noise and everything and miss the guy. You see, and this guy was a guy that everybody missed on purpose. And I was thinking about this. I said, man, how many times in my life am I so busy by the noise? I'm so caught up in the commotion and the problems and the things that I get tunnel visioned, in which all I think about is the accomplishing of this thing. And I go through life and I miss that guy so many times. See, but if we want to show this radical hospitality, we simply just need to be aware of the lost people around us. We need to be aware that there are so many people that we pass all the time who do not know Jesus, and I need to be able to step back and say, you know what, my stuff maybe isn't as important as I thought it was. Jesus, God himself, was not too important to notice Matthew. And this is the same Matthew that we're reading out of in this gospel. And I thought about, man, how many times do I see people around me just running and gunning and missing the lost people around us? See, we get caught up in our kingdoms. We get caught up in work. And those things are good. But how many times have you walked into work and you go, they seem like they're having a hard day? Visibly noticeable that your coworker's struggling, and what you go, oh, but I have so much to do. And so you like pretend to spill your coffee, and so you can like look this way and keep walking. And how many times have you been in the grocery store and you're trying to wrangle your children, and you're going through the line and they're like trying to pull every Reese pieces off the shelf, and you're just like, get over here, and you look and you see the cashier like on the verge of tears, but you're just busy and you're distracted with the kids that you don't engage that moment. See, this is something that God is continually working in me. I'm one of those weirdos. Like, I have task lists for my task lists. Like, I just operate on lists of to-do. And for me, a really successful day is when I can knock most of those things off. I get this weird satisfaction out of hitting that complete button and that noise. I'm like, ah. Anybody else weird like me? Couple. All right. No one's willing to admit it. Thanks, guys. You're awesome. I'm sure there's some people online. You know, we get it. But what God is continually showing me is that my tasks are not more important than the souls at hand. And I have to continually stop myself and say, no. I'm not here because it's good for a paycheck. I'm here because God has planted me in people's lives to show them love. This is one of the things I was confronted with very early on in my career as a mission career, as my time as a missionary. I was in missions for 5 years, and near the first year, I was on a plane on the way to Africa, and I was sitting next to this person, and I felt like I was supposed to talk to them. You ever had that moment on a plane where like you feel like you're supposed to talk to the person on the seat next to you, but like you don't want to be that weirdo? So here I am, paying tons of money to go overseas, to give 2 months of my time to share the gospel with people, and I find myself protesting sharing the gospel with the person next to me. I thought, man, what irony is that? See, we don't need to necessarily hop on planes to do this. We just need to rethink the circumstances that God has put us in. Who are the people around us that we're passing by all the time because we're just too busy? See, we're here for lost people. You're on earth to find lost people. If you know Jesus, that is your mission. Your job's great, but it's a medium in which we are in the lives of lost people. See, but sometimes it's more than just busyness. Sometimes, flat out, we avoid that guy. You know that guy? You see him and you go the other direction. That guy you stopped hanging out in circles because he was there. That woman at mom's group who now you want to dodge. Like, we get that. See, and Matthew was that guy in culture. Matthew was a tax collector. And if you are familiar with it or not familiar with it, he was a Jewish man who sided with the Roman Empire, who was over top of the Jewish nation, oppressing them. And he was the one who came in and took taxes out of his people. Now, it was bad enough that he was taking taxes from his own people for the oppressing nation. But he would say, you know what, it wasn't 50, it was 100. Well, the bill was really only 50. He'd keep the other 50 for himself. So you can imagine he was not a very well-liked man. It's like if your tax accountant told you your New York State taxes were actually 40% higher just because he wanted a new addition on his house. Like, you get that. But no one could do anything about it, so they avoided him like the plague. They actually hated him so much. Cultural belief at the time was that he was unredeemable, that the life he chose blackmailed him or black marketed him, and he could not be redeemed. And so you can imagine when Jesus stops and says, hey, come follow me, how this disrupted every cultural norm. And more than that, he went and had dinner with him. Let's keep reading. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. At that time, and it's kind of similar to now, but at that time, having a meal with someone was way more significant than rolling up to McDonald's together. It was an invitation of you into my life, and to some degree or not, I'm willing to be publicly known as relating to you. And you'll see this line, tax collectors, sinners, all different types of terminology, all throughout scriptures talking about this group of people that the religious circle wanted nothing to do with. They said, no, you're over there, we're over here, and yet Jesus continually is having dinner with these people. And the Pharisees, the religious right over here, they feared these groups of people. They feared him for a couple reasons. One, they kind of thought they'd contaminate them, and then they'd be unholy or impure to go to the temple. And the second was that they actually feared losing reputation. They feared that if people around me see me hanging out with these people, they'll think I've become one of them. And so they consistently pushed them away and said, no, I don't want to be seen with you. I'm not willing to spend my reputation to hang out with you. And yet Jesus consistently spent his reputation with religious circles to be seen with sinners. But you need to get this. Jesus spent a lot of time with lost people and never became lost himself. He spent so much time with people who were broken and far off and sinners, and yet he did not get lost in it. I think at times we can swing in a pendulum to this in which some of you spend so much time with lost people that you yourself are becoming lost. Your closest friends, your closest acquaintances are those who don't know Jesus, and frankly, they're kind of pulling you away. And then there's some who have swung the other way, and we say, no, I'm only hanging out with my crowd, my like-minded, people who believe what I believe, and we've lost that. And yet Jesus was so grounded, had community of people who believed, and yet spent so much time out here with lost people. Our culture is becoming divided, in which you're over there and I'm over here. How many of you, I'm assuming this has hit most every generation, it seems to kind of always be the thing. Remember the cooties on the playground, right? Okay, cooties. For those of you who had a really sad childhood and don't know what cooties are, let me tell you. Cooties were this thing where you and your four friends got together in the playground and you kind of huddled up and you're like, Johnny's got cooties. Johnny doesn't know he has cooties yet, but he's about to. And so you start yelling, Johnny's got cooties, and everybody just runs in a frenzy across, right? And you're running around trying to tell everybody, Johnny's got cooties, and you keep running, and if Johnny touches you, you have cooties, and it's just how it goes. But then there's this weird thing called safeties. Anybody know what safeties? So I was talking to somebody about this, and they said their safety was you licked your thumb, put it on your nose and your forehead, and I was like, I think your friends are just making fun of you. Like, I don't think that's what a safety is. But if you called safety, you were free from cooties. And so everybody's running around, no, safety, or whatever it was. And I was thinking about it. I said, man, I don't know if we've stopped playing the game. I think as adults, we kind of feel like there's cooties. We find ourselves, and I hear these conversations all the time, oh, did you hear what they did? They got cooties. Now, you don't say that. You say other ridiculous things. Avoid them. They did this. They're there. What's happening is we're beginning to believe this narrative in our heads that someone who's different than us belongs over there, that if we can call safety with those that are like-minded, those that get us, there's this dividing line between cooties and safety. Between those who believe this and those who believe this, and it's polarizing our nation. You see, it's becoming an us versus them mentality. In which I'm over here with my people, and if you don't agree, you're them. you're over there. And that's sad. But you hear it all the time in statements like, you know, if you don't use metal straws and burlap bags, you hate animals, right? Like, that's a polarizing extreme. And we're being fed a line that you believe this or you believe that. And here is your line of division between us and them, right? You hear it in things like, oh, either you support this war or you hate the military. Either you support free healthcare or you support the oppression of the poor. Either you vote Republican or you don't care about babies. Either you vote Democrat or you don't care about women's rights. Am I wrong? No. See, this is the narrative we're being told. That someone who's different is disgusting. That someone who's different than us is to be avoided. And it saddens me as I read this hate speech. I go, man, there's no gospel in that at all. See, those are the people, those who are different than us. That's who the gospel is for, lost people. If we want to move beyond that, if we want to be able to show this radical hospitality, we must learn to distrust the disgust. Whatever it is, whatever side you land on in that us versus them, you're probably thinking in your heart, whether you can internalize it or not, that there's something about them you don't like, and you've believed the narrative that they're to be avoided. And if we want to show this hospitality, you have to distrust that narrative. It was just because someone believes differently than me doesn't mean they're to be avoided. You got it. Like at some point, at least I hope this is true, you stopped running from Johnny. Like you just grew beyond that at some point and realized he didn't have cooties anymore. And as Christians, we're called to that level of maturity. That's what it looks like, that we would grow beyond thinking that they have cooties. And we could engage them in love. Pastor Dan White, an author, a pastor, and a friend of mine, says this. He says, polarization takes people that have their humanity in common, emphasizes their differences, hardens their differences into disgust, and slowly turns disgust into blatant hatred for each other. This is an incredibly profound statement because he says, we all are humans. The variety of what we believe as humans is pretty much endless, but we're all humans. We all have that in common. And in fact, we were all made in the image of God, which means we all have equal value. So, but what happens is there's some differences, and we allow our hearts to see those differences as a dividing line. And they start as general avoidance, right? You just either block the person on Facebook, you just don't really talk to them. It starts as this avoidance, but what it does is it eventually, left untaken care of, will turn itself into disgust. I can't believe they would think that. I can't believe they would do that. That will find itself slowly turning into blatant hatred. And we don't see lost people anymore. We see monsters. We see people who are different. And yet that fear has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel breaks every barrier. Jesus breaks every cultural stigma every time to show the love of Jesus. And that's why we're here. We're not here to build kingdoms of opinions. We're here to build the kingdom of God, which says every tribe, every tongue, every nation has an open door to the gospel of Jesus, and my call is to share that with every tribe, tongue, and nation, regardless of our differences of opinions. And that I can have dinner with someone that I disagree with. I can have dinner with someone who doesn't agree with much of what I believe at all. I was talking to my wife the other day, and I said, I work as a personal trainer as well. So one of my favorite clients to talk to and have a conversation with, I know we couldn't be any more extreme in the opposite directions of who we are and what we operate on. Like, we couldn't be any different. And I just look at her and I go, I really enjoy conversation with you. We don't have to fight. We don't have to argue. I genuinely love you. And that's what Christ has called us to. But there's times in my life where I don't have that same attitude, right? There's a certain flavor that throws some of us off. We got to be able to identify that. Because I think and I hope and I pray that you don't want fear to be what motivates you. And maybe you don't know what's fear yet, but it is. It's fear of difference. It's a fear of what we believe to be best being challenged by someone who believes differently than us. But I think we want to get over that fear. I think if you follow Jesus enough, he's going to call you to move beyond that. And that's just it. That we would learn to move beyond the fear. The things that would you look at someone and that you say, ah, he's got cooties. That we just grow beyond that. This is exactly what Jesus did. Verse 11 says this. When the Pharisees saw this, talking about Jesus sitting at Matthew's house with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, didn't you find this interesting? Jesus answered for the disciples here. Like the disciples were asked the question and Jesus answers. Honestly, I think it's because he was afraid of what they were going to say. Because if you read through, they didn't get the whole picture all the time. But Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but the sinners. See, Jesus walks into earth with people who are very different than him. And he says, I'm not here for those of you who think you're pretty, who think you've got it all sorted out. I'm here for those who are willing to acknowledge that they're sick and broken and need love. But I don't know about you. I run into a lot of people, and I run into myself believing this sometimes, that I don't think I'm sick. I think wrongly. I don't think that I'm broken, and so sometimes we have to engage with people who don't know they're sick yet, who don't know they're lost yet. And it's so tempting, and I get it, to stay in our circles, to stay around like-minded people. But Jesus isn't here for like-minded people. He's here for those who do not yet believe in the hope of the gospel, that they might be brought in to the kingdom of God. And I'm so challenged by this all the time. I was thinking about a missions organization that I used to work with, and they are what we would call interdenominational. And so that means that several different denominations kind of came together to support this ministry and to go forward. And in the 5 years that I was with them, you know what never came up? What denomination we came from or what alliances we held, shall you? We knew what we were there for. We were there for lost people hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those 5 years were awesome. And then I came back into American culture, and I just saw these dividing lines all over the place. And I just want you to begin to distrust the narrative that we've heard, that it's an us versus them. I want, when you look out at people, I want you to see not a nuisance, not somebody who is different. I want you to see someone who needs hope, just like you needed hope. See, when we fear someone, we want to detest them, but Jesus taught us to forgive them. When we don't like someone, we want to avoid them, and Jesus teaches us how to have them over to our house for dinner. He helps us move beyond that fear. The gentleman that you heard that quote from, Dan White, he was talking about his church. He runs a church up in Syracuse, and he said that there was two individuals who came to him, and the one came to him, and it was a couple, and they said, hey, Pastor Dan, we want you to know we're not going to be attending your church anymore. He goes, okay, what's up? And they said, well, I can't be in a church where somebody who holds these political views has gone unchecked. And he's like, what? Excuse me? Are you sure? Yeah, we can't be here. Can we reconcile this? Nope. He said 2 weeks later, somebody else came up to him, another couple, and they said, Pastor Dan, we're not going to be attending your church anymore. And he said, well, why not? He said, we couldn't be a part of a church that allows someone to hold those political views and let them go unchecked. And he sat there in such just almost disgust, but lostness, as he said, So you're telling me, because of your differing political views, you can't be in the same church as someone? And they both believe the opposite. Is the gospel that small? It's not. You see, it breaks all those barriers. And fear wants to dress itself up as concern. Maybe it's not politics. Maybe it's something else for you. Maybe there's a different reason and why you feel opposed to a certain crowd. But fear just wants to pose itself as concern so that you can justify cutting people out. See, but radical hospitality every time moves beyond the fear. It doesn't just reach out to those like us. It reaches out to those who are nothing like us to show them love. So next week, Pastor Barry is going to be back, and he's going to be talking about how do you move past that? How do you love those that sometimes you don't really find that love for? But my challenge for you this week is this. If you're just so busy that you're blowing by and missing lost people all the time, that you just get so caught up in the noise and the commotion that you're missing that guy, I would challenge you to slow down. To take a breath and say, God, who are the people that you've put around me that I'm to give my time and energy and focus to? Maybe you're here and you say, you know what? There's some people or a people group that's really hard for me to engage with. Right? You just need to acknowledge that. You need to be able to say, you know what? There's a group that frankly I discussed or a person that I discussed so that you can at least come to terms with the fact that that's in your heart. You know, Jesus will help you work through that. And the third thing is I want you just to pray this simple prayer with me. I don't want you to necessarily make an action step this week. Maybe you need to, but I want you just to pray this prayer. This is, God, would you show me the people that I seem to disgust? Would you confront me with that? Convict me with that? And would you help me love them like you would love them? Would you help me cross that barrier to not hold myself as better than and love them? Change my heart for them. Help me see who they really are. Let me see them as a lost soul. That's when we become the church that God has called us to be. When we can love that well and push beyond the fear and the division of our day to be a bridge of love and unity in this world. Let's pray. Jesus, we come to you today so grateful that you are the God who moved beyond the barriers in our lives. God, there was sin in my life that was disgusting to you, and yet you moved towards me, God. I thank you that you loved me even though I was against you. And you found me there, God, and you gave me hope. I pray that as a church, as a followers of you, that we could slow down. We wouldn't miss the lost people around us. You'd help us rethink the circumstances of our life, God. Pray that you would convict us in areas in our heart of people that we frankly just disgust. You'd help us move beyond that, Lord, and you would grow in us the Christ-like love, that our homes would be open, our hearts would be open to those who are different, and that you would get much glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.